If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I'll send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance when the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' Then the Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Well, we're talking this morning about elders, overseers, bishops, shepherds. We use a lot of different terms for these guys that lead us. The term that's often most used in the New Testament about these men is elders. That's a great term. But we've chosen, or the language that we most often use around here, is the term shepherd. Because we think somehow it's more indicative of the job to shepherd somebody. It's hard to eld somebody. We don't really know what that means. I love this story from Max Lucado. He says, "Behold a hero of the West, the cowboy. 1,000 head of cattle pass behind him. 1,000 miles of trail lie before him. 1,000 women would love to hold him, but none do, none will. He lives to drive cattle. And he drives cattle to live. He is honest in poker and quick with a gun. Hard riding, slow talking. His best friend is his horse, and his strength is his grit. He needs no one. He is a cowboy, the American hero." That's one. I don't know if that's the one Max was thinking of, but that's a good picture. And then he says, "Behold a hero in the Bible, the shepherd. On the surface, he appears similar to the cowboy. He too is rugged. He sleeps with a jackal's howl and works with a wolf's prowl. Never off duty, always alert like the cowboy. He makes his roof the stars and the pasture his home. But that's where the similarities end. The shepherd loves his sheep. It's not that the cowboy doesn't appreciate the cow. It's just that he doesn't know the animal. He doesn't even want to. You ever seen a picture of a cowboy caressing a cow? You ever seen a shepherd caring for a sheep? Why the difference? Simple. The cowboy leads the cow to slaughter. The shepherd leads the sheep to be shorn. The cowboy wants the meat of the cow. The shepherd wants the wool of the sheep. And so they treat the animals very differently. The cowboy drives the cattle. The shepherd leads the sheep. A herd has a dozen cowboys, but a flock has only one shepherd. The cowboy wrestles, brands, herds, and ropes. The shepherd leads, guides, feeds, and anoints. The cowboy knows the name of the trail hands. The shepherd knows the name of the sheep. The cowboy whoops and hollers at the cows. The shepherd calls each sheep by name. Aren't we glad that Christ didn't call himself the good cowboy? But some of us do perceive God that way. Isn't that our picture of God? A hard faced, square jawed ranch hand from heaven who drives the church against his will to places it doesn't want to go? Well, that's not the image we're given of Jesus, is it? He says, I'm the good shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. He lays down his life for his sheep. The shepherd protects, provides, possesses his sheep. That's the picture that God wants to reveal. That's how God chooses to reveal himself to us. When he wanted us to understand something about his true nature, he didn't send a messenger. He sent his son. He could have sent a conqueror or a military genius, somebody who could overthrow throngs in battle. He could have sent a politician or a president, someone who could stir our souls and drive us to be involved in our communities and who could win great debates and could speak so eloquently. Oh, he could have sent a lawyer, somebody who knew the rules and how to enforce them, how to best be an advocate on our behalf. But he didn't send a general or a president or a lawyer. He sent a shepherd. So up here yesterday while so many of our teens were loading up to go to Uplift, the camp up at Harding. And I had two thoughts. Oh, I really wish. Oh, that was so much fun. Remember when you used to do that? Oh, that fun youth minister? And then I thought, boy, what a lousy thing that is to go on a trip with a bunch of squealing teens. You know, nobody can decide on anything. Everybody wants to eat at a different place. Everybody's got to the bathroom at a different time, 15 minutes apart. It's just a funky smell in that van. It's just not, those were the two thoughts that I possessed at the same time. I imagined shepherding sheep and shepherding teens and shepherding people. It's a lot of holding those two thoughts in your head at the same time. Leaders are so important. Our leaders in churches are so important. You know, lately there's been a fear of leadership. I don't say just in churches, but at churches especially. There's something about people who clamor for leadership, who rise to positions of leadership, that automatically we question their motives. We mistrust them because we think if you're leading us, then you want something from us. You're going to take away our freedom. But to lead people to freedom, to take people to a place where they would be free, to where they wouldn't have gone on their own, that's something that a Christ-like leader, a shepherd, an elder can do. I don't know if you know this coach. This is a guy by the name of Quinn Snyder. I didn't know about him until I read this little story about him. He does not look like somebody I want to get on the other side of. Look at this next one here. He is letting the ref, have it. He is not happy. But Quinn Snyder used to be the head coach of the University of Missouri basketball team. And they were this kind of erratic, average team. They would be really good sometimes and really lousy at others. And it was in 2002 that the team just caught fire, and they went all the way to the Final Four. And when they interviewed the coach, he said that the turning point happened when the team finally stopped seeing with their own eyes and saw themselves the way he saw them. Isn't that leadership? Isn't that what leadership does? It makes others see things the way they've never seen them before, that they can go where they've never gone before, that they can do what they've never done before. Moses was the spiritual leader of Israel. And I love that explanation, that description of who they are. You're a stiff-necked people. You ever been around stiff-necked people? Oh, they're a drain. They are such a beatdown. You know, they're needy. Nothing you do can please them. They're hot one minute and cold the next. They want to do this and then they want to do that. Yes, I'm talking about three-year-olds. They're hard to please, right? They're a stiff-necked people. It means that you can't turn them very quickly because they're set on what they want and where they want to go. Moses is called to lead a stiff-necked people. Led them out of bondage and into the desert. Led them to Sinai where God gives them the laws. But God's intent was for them not to stay there at Sinai. What a great place to stay. The presence of the Lord, there's a mountain. Oh, that's got to be a good place to live. And God says, no, I want you to go. I want you to go because centuries ago, I made a promise to this family, this line of fathers. I said, you guys have a place that's going to be flowing with milk and honey. And Moses is having this conversation with God, and he says, Lord, you want me to lead these people, but I am not doing this alone. I cannot do this. If you want me to do this, then you're going to have to give me some help. After all, he says, these are your people. And this is in response to God telling him, you've got to take them, because if I go with them, I will destroy them. You ever heard somebody say that to you? You ever get home from a long day of work and your wife looks at you and goes, you need to take these children of yours, right? Take them to the park, I don't care. Take them to wherever you take children, but take them away from me, because if they stay with me, I will destroy them. Yes, we all understand that feeling. And kids, we love you, but you're a lot. And so the Lord relents. It's one of these stories in the Bible where it seems that God changes his mind based on the pleading of this leader, right? And Moses says, Lord, look, if you don't go with us, then what hope do we have? And he says, Moses, don't worry, I'm going to go with you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's Exodus 33:14. Maybe all of our parents need to write that down this morning. God will go with me, and he will give me rest. Maybe not in this life, but the next. Try and just put that up on your mirror, and just hang on to that. Moses, before he takes a single step to the promised land, is determined that he's going to see God now. And he's spoken to God, and he's been with God, but that presence really isn't enough. He wants to see God's glory. He wants the assurance that God's really there. He wants more of God. He is what we termed last week, God hungry. He's hungry for God. A business leader is hungry for money. A politician is hungry for power. Leaders at school are hungry for success and high test scores. Moses is hungry for God. He wants more of him. And Moses' craving for more of God infects the people around him. They develop this God hunger. And they're not perfect. First five books of the Bible just filled with failure after failure after failure. But every time Moses is there to show them that what it is to get more of God, and that God hungry people will be filled up with their Lord. And God's response is great. He basically says, sorry, you don't have the bandwidth for this. Like, you just can't handle it. This would blow you away. This would blow your doors off. And so God gives him just this glimpse of his glory. He says he sees the back of the glory of God. Can you imagine what that's like? Imagine what it was like for the people to see Moses come back having seen the glory of God. He has this glow. He radiates this light. And so they put a mask over his face. Spiritual leader is the kind of person that God-hungry people want to be like. Because they see, not only are they filled with God, but they want more of him. That they can never get to a place where that's all that they needed. The kind of leaders that we want are ones that are so close to God, but they can never get, they just want to constantly keep continuing to press deeper and deeper into his arms. Those are the kind of leaders we're looking for. Are you hungry for God? Do you want to see God's face? I know your answer to that might be sometimes. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I really want to see God, and other times I am hiding my face. As we're selecting these leaders that will lead us into the next, what I want to call the next season of this church's life, I want you to pray for some things. I want you to begin praying that God would raise up among us leaders that are hungry for him and leaders that instill in us a greater hunger for God. Moses had this great phrase. He says, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send us up from here. Can you hang on to that for a minute? If when you leave here this morning, God doesn't go with you, then all of this was for nothing. If when you leave here, you carry with you somehow the glowing, radiant light of God, then that's what God wants. He wants you to be filled with him so that others will see and know him, so others will get a taste of what it is to be God hungry. God reveals himself to those who seek him. God shows his glory to those who petition him. And if we say, you know, Jeff, that all sounds good, but I just really haven't really experienced that. And I wonder if you haven't experienced something like that because you've not asked for it, because you've not dug deeper into his word, because you've not spent even any amount of time sitting still and being quiet and meditating. When I say meditating, I mean just thinking about, pondering on even just one element of the goodness and greatness and majesty, the holiness of God. You see, when God wants his people to move, and I do believe, church, that he wants this church to move. I believe he wants us to grow. I believe he wants us to serve. I believe he wants us to step into some really difficult and messy sections of this community. When he wants his people to do that, he always sends his presence with them. And so let us pray for God-hungry leaders that would instill in us a God hunger. Seth Joshua was a preacher in Wales. He lived in the late 19th century. He looks like someone who lived in the late 19th century, doesn't he? He just has that look about him. It was at the dawn of the 20th century that he began praying that God would raise up spiritual leaders in Wales who would lead people back on a mission with him. It was 5 years later that a 26-year-old youth minister heard Seth speak and heard him pray at this conference. And this youth minister was named Evan Roberts. Here's his picture. There he is. Doesn't he look like somebody who's got a lot on his mind? Evan Roberts went back to his hometown and he began to teach young people, teenagers, with this fire, with this passion that he had never known. And young people began coming to the Lord in droves. And 2 weeks later, the preaching of this young man, this 28-year-old at the time, was headline news. And the great Welsh revival of 1904 was underway. 100,000 people came to Christ over the next 2 years. The revival was so strong, get this, that crime rates fell. They plummeted. Pubs and bars had to close down for lack of people to fill them. The police had nothing to do. So do you know what the police did? They became men's choirs for the revival services. That great revival, that great Welsh revival, changed society so deeply that histories of this time record that horses and mules were confused and wouldn't obey their masters because the farmers wouldn't cuss at them anymore. How do you get something like that to happen? Don't you read that, you hear that, you think, and you think, boy, that would be great. The great Keller revival, the great Trophy Club revival. How can we institute that? What can we do? Well, The great outbreak of God's glory didn't happen when Eben Roberts spoke to his small group of kids. It happened when Seth Joshua prayed for a God-hungry spiritual leader. I believe that that revival happened in the prayers of the people. And that's what we want to ask you to do. God wants to revive His church. He wants to change the world, and He wants to do it today. He wants us to go. But in the words of Moses, if He doesn't go with us, then we might as well stay here. And so would you commit to praying very simple prayers this week for God-hungry leaders that would instill in us a hunger for God? Let's pray together. Father God, we love You, and I admit that I'm so often I'm just so full of the world that I'm not hungry for You. Lord, would You help us to hunger and thirst for Your righteousness? Would You help us to want more of You, to see more of You, to know more of You, to experience more, to share more of You, to live out in our workplaces, in our homes, in our relationships, in our friendships, that we would just radiate Your love to the world. Lord, raise up among us spiritual leaders that would lead us in a way that would cause us to hunger and thirst for You. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you need prayers, our elders and their wives will be in the back. If you need to come forward to be baptized in Christ, we'd love for you to do that. Whatever you need, come as we stand and sing this song.